1 Samuel 15, verse 17. Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" I particularly want to highlight verse 18 and the expression that opens that verse, "The Lord sent thee on a journey." The Lord sent thee on a journey. Samuel is giving the word of God to Saul here, and he's reminding Saul of what the Lord had done for him and how the Lord had led him, and especially the commission that the Lord gave him. "The Lord sent you on a journey, Saul." So the Lord gave him a mission. He was a sent man. He had a path. He had a course that God mapped out for him. He had a direction to go, and he was sent on the trip for God. And that journey was given to him as the Lord's anointed. What does it say there, verse 17? "The Lord anointed thee king over Israel." He equipped you. He gave you the anointing. He gave you the authority and the right to go on a journey for God. And not only was he the anointed, but it says there in verse 17, he was made the head of the tribes of Israel. He was empowered with authority for this journey. And it was given to him whenever he appeared to be a humble man. Because what does Samuel say there? "When thou wast little in thine own sight, thou wast made this head and the Lord anointed thee." He seemed to be characterized by humility at the start of the journey. This is a powerful expression, little in your own sight. That should be us all. We should be little in our own sight. Humble. Not think that we're great and mighty. And this is Saul. He seemed to be like this. He seemed to be a humble man. And the Lord anointed him, and the Lord made him head, and the Lord sent him on a journey, and it was a journey of deliverance, because he was to bring deliverance to the people of God from the Philistines, but also especially from this ancient foe, the Amalekites. He was to go on a journey of deliverance, and that deliverance could only be ensured by their destruction. The destruction of the Amalekites, the absolute destruction of this vile and vicious enemy, the Amalek. And so he was sent on a mission to destroy the Amalekites, to fight against them until they were consumed, verse 18 it says. And he would thus bring in a complete saving of his people from the foes, by their complete shattering by his mighty sword. A destruction that would forever, yes, forever deliver Israel from Amalek. It was not an easy journey, but it was necessary. Necessary to fulfill God's prophecy, God's word, because you remember God had given a prophecy concerning Amalek. It was an ancient prophecy, Deuteronomy 25. Remember what Amalek did unto you. Don't forget when you came out of Egypt, how he met you by the way, whenever the feeble ones were left behind, how vicious and cruel he was. So don't forget what Amalek did. And this will not change in Amalek. "Therefore it shall be when you get rest from all your enemies and you're established in the land of promise, I want you to blot out the memory of Amalek. And they're settled in the land now. They've got a king anointed. They've got a head, a new head, a new king. And now's the time to blot out the memory of Amalek. A great mission, a journey. And the fullness of the time had come. And the task was to be done by this humble man. And he was given the mission, the journey, and he was sent on the course. And Samuel is reminding Saul of all of this for one simple reason. Saul has failed. He didn't do it. Verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? You didn't do it. He seemed to make a start of the journey. That is true. He went on the way. He made some good progress. Verse 5. Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Here's a good start. He's on the journey. He's come to one of the cities of Amalek. He's laying wait in the valley. It looks good. And then verse 7. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah. And he continues on the journey until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. So he made the journey through Amalek country, progressing on his way, carrying out, as it seemed, this command of God. He was on the journey. However, he did not complete it. He didn't finish the course. He went off the way. It was far from finished. He was not ahead. He was not an anointed who could say, it is finished. He wasn't the king who finished the work. He left the serpent's head intact because he spurred Agag, the head of the serpent. He didn't crush the head. This head, this one made head of Israel, didn't crush the head, Satan. He didn't deal with Agag. The Amalekite's head, the nerve center of the resistance of hell, is still intact. Still intact. The Lord sent you on a journey to bruise Agag's head. And he didn't finish the course. The adversary, the Satan, still is alive. Look at him there in verse 32. Here's Agag coming out. And look at how it describes him. He comes out delicately, as if he's going to a banquet. He comes out daintily, as you might interpret it. He comes out sweetly, you know, as if all the danger's passed. He hasn't a worry on the head. The danger's passed. He left the king of terrors, as it were, alive, rejoicing. Saul left the king of terrors alive, rejoicing. You didn't finish the journey, Saul. This was the man, Agag, who destroyed the offspring of women. This was this man who was the terror of saints. And Saul has spurred him. Saul failed, journey incomplete. And now someone else has to finish the job. And Samuel says, bring him to me. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the face of the Lord in Gilgal. Now all of this is pointing us to the one who is to be sent on the journey and who does not fail. All of this is pointing to Christ. This is why it is in the Bible. This is what this is all about. It's giving to the Old Testament people of God a longing for the true deliverer. For the one who finally will bring unto us the ultimate and final salvation and forever put down our enemies. Looking forward to Christ. And Saul is not the Christ, though it says, the Lord anointed you, he made you Messiah. But he's a Messiah who failed. And so in the failure of disappointment, there is also a shadow. A shadow that accompanies a longing for someone who will finish the job and do it right. And at last deal with Satan, with the serpent, with the head, and bring into us that deliverance that we have always hoped for but never obtained until he comes who alone can do it. And so with this failure, the attention turns from Gibeah of Saul to another place and to another man, to Bethlehem. God has his eye on another place now and on another man, the man of Bethlehem. And ultimately we know that that is not David, because he's just, as it were, going on to another shadow, another stepping stone, until at last he brings us to the ultimate fulfillment in the true beloved David, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. So the Lord have rent the kingdom from thee, Saul, and have given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou, and ultimately that is Jesus the Christ, to another. To one who will finish the work, the Lord Jesus, who will make this journey of deliverance of his people and the destruction of their foes. And that journey is a journey to the cross. To the cross. And it's at the cross where the journey is completed and it's finished. At the cross. And the one who went on that journey is our dear, blessed Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So I cannot leave this portion in chapter 15, because Christ and his cross is crying out unto us from it. And I want to look at the journey of Jesus. Because Saul failed on the journey that the Lord sent him on, but the Lord sent his son on the journey. And what a journey it was. A journey from heaven to the cross. Christ is the truly humble one. When thou wast little in thine eyes. A humble man is only the one who can make this journey. But he has to stay humble all the journey long and never get lifted up. And Jesus is the truly humble one. The meek and lowly one. Humble at the start, for he humbled himself, he condescended to come into the world, to lie in a manger. He didn't change throughout the whole history of his journey. He humbled himself to the very death of the cross. Little in his own eyes. The humble one. So Jesus is the humble one who went on the journey. The Bible says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Truly humble, not glorifying himself, but it all being done to him by the Father, but him just the whole path going the humble way, the humble servant of Jehovah. So humble, never was anyone ever so humble that Father had to put him into the highest place of preeminence and glory, because only the most humble one could ever sit there. And that one is Jesus Christ. And Christ is not only the humble one, but he's the head. He's the true head. The Lord made you head, Saul, of the tribes of Israel. Because only a head can go on this journey. Only a humble head can go up to the course, to the finish. But Saul was a head that failed. But Christ is the head who did not fail. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, the Bible says. It's our head that went on the journey for us, and who delivered us and destroyed all our foes. He is the head of the body, Paul says, the church. And we must never forget that we are a church. We're the church. And we must never forget the body. Oh, think more and more about your incorporation into the body of Christ. Don't think of yourselves as independents and individuals and me, me, me. No, it's the body. It's our Father, and we are the body of the head. And we're interrelated and we're interconnected, and one feels it, we all feel it. At least that's the way it ought to be in our head. So Christ is the head, and he has put all things under his feet and made him to be the head over all things. So he's not just the head of the tribes of Israel, he's not just the head of the church as he is the head of the church, but he's even the head of all things. So great is his sovereignty, our Redeemer. And he's not only the head, he's the Lord's anointed. We know he's the Christ. Isn't Christ one of his main names? The Lord anointed thee. And Jesus is the anointed. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, the apostle said on the day of Pentecost, that sermon that awakened multitudes, God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. He's Christ. He's Messiah. He's anointed. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, the saints are praying to the Father. Praying Psalm 2 to the Father in that prayer meeting that they had. Oh, that holy child of thine, Lord, whom you've anointed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Who went about? Who went on the journey? Who made the journey, went about in this power of the Holy Spirit, with this unction upon him, doing good, going the whole course, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he's a king, anointed the king over Israel, Saul. Only the king can do this journey. Only the head can do this journey. Only the Messiah can do this journey. Only the humble one can do this journey. And you were made king, Saul. But you're not the true king. You're just a shadow king. And you failed. But yet I have set my holy king, the Father says, upon my holy hill of Zion. And he won't fail. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth, he says. Remember Nathanael, whenever the Lord spoke a word to him. Ah, Nathanael, whenever you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. The Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Nathanael discovered that under the fig tree. And when he saw the Lord, king, king over Israel. It's even written above his head at the end of the journey. As he finishes the course, it's even written above his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel. Do you remember when he made his way into the city and they took out the palm branches and they put them on the course? He's making his journey. He's making the journey to the cross, riding on the donkey, as it were. And they're all singing and saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So he's on the journey. And you remember he was on the cross at the end of the journey. And they're all around him and they're saying, let the King of Israel now descend from the cross. Let Christ the King, let the anointed King, as he claims to be, let him descend from the cross. No, you'll not get him off the journey. He has to finish the journey. And Christ is the sent one, the one sent on this journey. The Father himself has sent me. You know, it's amazing how many times the Lord says that in the Gospel of John. It's as if that's the Gospel of the Sent One. And so it is. He came from heaven and went down into this world. The Sent One. On the journey. In fact, all the Gospels have this kind of motif of him on the journey to the cross. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, he says. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I'm the Sent One. I'm the one on the course, on the journey sent by God. He that sent me is with me. The Father hasn't left me alone. And he's been sent for us. He's been sent to deliver us. And he's been sent to blot out the memory of Amalek and to deal with the serpent and to put down all our foes of our soul. Christ is the journeying one. Didn't he say, I am come, a light into the world? I'm come, I'm on a journey of shining upon this dark world. I'm come from the Father, and I'm come into the world. I came down from heaven, he says, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I'm the sojourner. My Father said, go on the journey. And he did. Bless his name. Remember how he sometimes said, let's go. Wasn't he often saying that? Let's go over to the other side. I'm still on the journey. We have to cross over. Always on the journey. Never got that out of his mind. Let's go to the next towns also, for therefore am I sent. Always on the journey. Never took his eye off the journey. Let's go into Judea again, he says. And Thomas, oh, he knew what that meant. Let's go with him. He'll die with him. They know he's going on the journey to Jerusalem to die. Let's die with him. We'll go with him. But we know they didn't go to the end. You've left me alone, he says at the end. At the end of the journey, he was the only one on it. You remember how it says, whenever the time was come that he should be received up, that is, at the end of the journey, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Saul didn't do that. He didn't steadfastly set his face to do God's will, but Jesus did steadfastly. However hard it was, no matter what the people said, no matter how they'll come, no, that'll be far from you, Jesus. We'll not let you go to the cross. He never listened to them. Steadfastly set his face, you're not getting me off the journey. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm straightened until it's finished, till I finish the journey. And Christ is a completely obedient one. You haven't obeyed, Saul. Isn't that what it says there? He says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But Jesus obeyed all the time. Being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient for a wee while until he got to Agag and then let him go. No, obedient unto death. Death. That's the only thing that's going to cut Agag in pieces, death. He's obedient unto death to the end. The Lord God have opened mine ear. I was not rebellious. Neither did I turn away back. Even though the ploughed my back like a ploughed field. I give my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair from my face. I didn't hide my face from the spitting and the shame. There was nothing made me turn back. Nothing, Jesus said. It was difficult. There was Gethsemane. There was the bloody sweat of Gethsemane. There was the agonizing prayer. Oh, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The agony, the pain, the burden, the stress, the crush. Gethsemane, the place of the press, the olive press. He was looking at it. The very cave, the olive press was there. And he was being pressed more than olives were ever pressed by that olive press stone. He was pressed. And it wasn't olive oil that came out. It was blood that came out when he was pressed. But he stayed on course. Cross. And it was lonely at the end. Yeah, you'll be all scattered. Every man to his own. And leave me alone. That's one thing Saul didn't want. The man pleaser. Oh, they have to keep the people happy. They have to get the sheep. They have to get the oxen. You know, I'll be the popular man. Have all the support. I'll be left alone. Loneliness didn't stop him. Loneliness. Because he saw our loneliness in hell. The loneliness of hell.
with all its agony. And he chose for us the agony and the loneliness of the cross.
It was painful, for he suffered for our sins, and he endured the cross. It was shameful, made our reproach, despised the shame, but it was necessary. Necessary to fulfill the ancient scriptures and blot out this name of Amalek and completely bruise the serpent's head. Necessary to fulfill the scriptures. Necessary to deal with Satan. Necessary to save us. It was necessary for our salvation. Are we ever going to get ahead? Are we ever going to get a Messiah? Are we ever going to get a king? Are we ever going to get a humble one who will save us?
Yes. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Necessary for their eternal salvation, so that the Amalek is utterly destroyed and there is nothing that prevents the deliverance of the people of God.
And so Christ finishes the task. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest to me. You see, it's done on the earth. We're not waiting for the Lord to finish the work. It's all been done on the cross. The victory's been obtained at the Calvary. At the end of the journey is the cross. He's sat down now in the right hand. He's just waiting for everybody to be born and all the saints to be born and for them to eventually be brought in his death. That's why it's 2,000 years plus. Everybody hasn't been born is going to be saved. I don't know how many more thousands of years before the church is complete. But he's finished the work. The journey's over for our Lord. It was accomplished at the cross. You haven't finished the work, Saul. Jesus said, it is finished. Accomplished. And so that's why he partook of flesh and blood, so that he might go on this journey, and through death, because that's where it happened, through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, the devil. You know, when Agag was cut to pieces, when they were whipping Jesus, when they were hammering the nails into the hands and feet of Jesus, when they were planting the crown of thorns on his brow, when the blood was pouring out of him, when they opened up his side, Agag was being cut to pieces. And Satan's head was being bruised. Destroyed him in his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers in that cross, he made a show of them openly, triumphing. It's a triumphant work. Triumphing over them in it. And that it is the cross. The cross is the victory. That's why we don't need an earthly sword. That's why we don't need armies. That's why we don't need to physically bother our enemies. Because our Savior has brought to us the ultimate deliverance and all that we need. And we rest in him. And in his victory, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now, not 2,000 years later, or when he comes back again at the end of time. Now, now is the prince of this world cast out. Now he's dealt with. Now Agag is cut in pieces. Christ has brought to us as our head and king, and as the Lord's anointed, by his humiliation, he has brought to us the so great salvation. All in the cross, brethren and sisters. All in the cross. He has finished the journey and has sat down now at God's right hand. But the story is not over. The body continues on the journey. The church. The head has finished the course. He's entered into the glory. But the body is still on the journey. Still suffering on the journey below. The Savior has completed his part, But we must be reminded we are still here on the journey. You see these words? You can underline them. The Lord's talking to you tonight. The Lord sent thee on a journey. You're on a journey, brethren and sisters. You're the little anointed ones. You're the Christians. You're not the head, but you're the body. And you're in union with this head, and you're in union with this king, and you are this Israel of which he is the king, the true Israel, the true people of God. Because the true Israel is in union with Jesus Christ. And this is true of you and me. The Lord has sent us on a journey. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And so the body has a journey as well. How are you getting on, brethren and sisters, on the journey? The pilgrimage? Traveling to Zion? Do you feel like giving up? Do you feel like turning back? Do you feel like disobeying? Do you feel like listening to the crowd and the majority? Do you feel like pleasing people? Or have you got your face steadfast? As the Saviour had steadfastly set on the greater Jerusalem. The end of the journey. Traveling to Zion. Remember how Paul said it? I've finished my course. I've completed my part of the journey. I'm that member who has finished the part. I don't know where we are as the body of Christ. I don't know if we're the knees or the limbs or the feet or the toes. I don't know how far down we are as the members of the body of Christ. I don't know. But the whole body's not in yet. And the whole body hasn't finished yet. And you're still on the journey. The Lord sent you on a journey. Will you get that into your heart and mind? How are you getting on in the journey? You remember how the apostle says, I don't even count my life dear unto me, he says, just so that I might finish my journey with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Are you warring a good warfare? Are you consuming the enemy? Are you overcoming the Amalekites? Are you warring as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Are you fighting? Are you struggling? Are you battling? Are you overcoming? Or are you overcome? Don't take any prisoners, brethren and sisters, with any of your sins. Don't spare any of them. Don't let any Agag go. Cut all Agag to pieces. Every Agag. Paul said, if I come again, I won't spare. I won't spare. False teachers, not sparing the flock. The false teachers don't spur. So don't you spur false teachers. Don't spur them. Don't give them your time. Don't give them your tithe. Don't spur them. Come out from among them, the Bible says. Don't spur. They don't spur you. Don't you spur them. Satan doesn't spur the sheep. So don't you spur the Satan. But the most important thing is to journey in union to Christ. You see, we can't make this journey without our head, without union to Christ. And so in Christ, we journey in Christ, we journey with Christ, we journey in fellowship with Christ, we journey through Christ, we journey by Christ, we journey looking on to Christ. Didn't Paul say that in that great epistle that we spent so long in? Pilgrims, surrounded by the great company of witnesses, but you just look onto one, you just keep your eye on one, looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who was on this journey, and he finished it, and he despised the shame, and he didn't look back, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, and you carry out the same journey, enduring the cross, looking onto Jesus. Let's look unto Jesus. Let's come here every week and get a fresh glimpse of Jesus. He's the only one who will keep us on the journey. He's the only one who will give us a grace.
He's the only one who'll forgive our failings and our fallings along the journey and pick us up again if we just say, sorry, Lord, help us on a bit more. Keep looking on to Jesus. The Lord has sent me on a journey. May you finish it. May we all finish it. Lord, help us to finish it. Please help us to finish it.